Amen. Hey, it's good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And we are in the middle of our Christmas series. It's week two of 2.5, so we're almost done. We've taken these weeks to talk about the idea of unwrapping Christmas. What does Christmas look like in our lives? But not just the Christmas day, the Christmas experience, but to talk about what does it look like to unwrap Christ in your life and in mine. To not just do the hustle bustle of the Christmas season, but to engage with the living God who has entered into history. And so this week we're continuing this, and I'm excited to jump in. Last week, Kevin started by talking about traditions, Christmas traditions, and he was sharing in their house, they have this tension between, with opening presents, the barbarian approach and the civilized approach to opening presents. Now, the barbarian approach is to just destroy all the presents in a melee and fight for them and open them all and spread the paper everywhere. And the civilized approach is to do one gift or two at a time, go nice and neat, to honor the gift, to give thanks, to celebrate in a much more amazing and gracious fashion. Kevin wasn't bold enough to say it last week, but I'll say it this week. That is the right approach. The civilized approach is the correct way to do it. I'm a civilized Christmas opening, unwrapping person. I married a civilized unwrapping person, and our family will practice in a civilized way because that is the way God wants it to be done. And we welcome you wherever you're at in your spiritual journey at Quest, but we would love to be a place where we can do this the right way. So Christmas traditions, it's fun, you know, just to do things each year to celebrate the season, to commemorate it. We don't have a lot that we do, but one thing that we started is one night in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we do an appetizer night. Now, Krista and I, we'll choose appetizers over desserts any day of the week. Like, if we're eating something, we just love appetizer food. Apps are way better than desserts. So we said, let's take a night where we're just going to get a whole bunch of appetizers and cook them all and eat them, and then we'll watch some sort of one of the Christmas movies, one of the Christmas ones, whether it's Elf or Christmas Story. And this year, we did Home Alone, which is great. Now all I can think about is the mortgage on that house. It's like, oh my gosh, that's all I see now. But we do just a fun night to celebrate and eat food and just spread some Christmas cheer. Now, one other thing we do every Christmas season is we watch the Charlie Brown Christmas story. Have you guys seen this? I hope you have. You have no excuse not to. It's been around for quite a while. It's a great little cartoon, and I love to watch it. You get some couple laughs. You get some really sentimental moments, some great music. And Charlie Brown is going to help us this morning as we talk about unwrapping Christmas. I'm going to share some about my own Christmas journey through the lens of some characters from Charlie Brown. But first, I just want to get you guys in the mood a little bit. So we got a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. It doesn't stack up to our other Christmas trees, but you know, that's okay. It captures what I want to talk about this morning. So at some point in the Christmas season, we watch this, and there's kind of a few different characters taking different approaches to the Christmas experience, and I think it's going to connect with each of us at different points in our journey. For me, when I look at the story of Charlie Brown, the whole idea is Charlie Brown dealing with this tension of a highly commercialized consumer Christmas that he sees. And so the first kind of Christmas experience I want to talk about is the cutesy commercialized Christmas experience. And the cutesy commercialized Christmas experience looks a little bit like this in the Charlie Brown story, where he's talking to people, and he sees Snoopy, and Snoopy's decorating his little doghouse with all sorts of shiny gadgets and things. And there's a little flyer that Charlie Brown's reading, and it says, "Find the true meaning of Christmas. Win. Money, money, money. Spectacular, super colossal neighborhood, Christmas lights and display contest." And then Charlie says, "Lights and display contest? Oh no. My own dog has gone commercial." And it's just this, it's funny. It's a great moment. And then he goes home and he interacts with his younger sister, Sally Brown. And Sally says, I have a long list of presents to give to Santa. Please note, in writing a letter, please note the size and the color of each item and send as many as possible, Santa, please. And then she says, if it seems too complicated, make it easy on yourself. Just send money. Tens and twenties, please. Tens and twenties would be great. And Charlie just goes, oh no, my own sister. So then he goes to Lucy, and he goes to her for psychiatric help, and he pays 5 cents for some psychiatric help because he says, I'm depressed, and I don't know what to do with the commercialization of Christmas. And he pretty much gets what he paid for, and it doesn't really help him all that much. He realizes, I just don't understand all of this. And then Lucy says, yeah, the same kind of depression hits me too with Christmas. Same thing for me. I never get what I want. What I really want is real estate. That's what I want. And I get that now. Now, and as a kid, I'm like, that doesn't sound fun. And now I'm like, oh, that would be, real estate would be great. I don't need the bicycle or clothes. But the Christmas experience, it can be a little bit easy to kind of pick on the commercialization of it all, right? Like, we see that really plainly. We don't have to look far to see that. But it is a struggle for us. So for me, I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up with some parents who loved Jesus, who talked about Jesus a lot. And we had a great Christmas set of traditions with decorating and ornaments and a lot of thoughtful stuff. And we ate a lot of cookies, a lot of baking, some great warm family experiences. And my parents talked a lot about Jesus, that he came and that this is the reason for all of this, that God would enter into our story and come as a baby, and we want to worship. And my parents were very intentional on that, and I really appreciate what they did. But I tended to not, I struggled to see how it connected, because presents were more tangible. The fun was more tangible for me, of just having kind of a cutesy fun Christmas experience. And unfortunately, my own heart kind of got clouded. Kind of the purity of my own heart of seeing what it's really about got lost in all the Christmas shenanigans and the fun stuff. It was great, but I started to lose sight. And that's a tremendous danger with some of just this time of year that we kind of go through. And, you know, it's not just for kids, too. You know, with kids, the temptation is to get lost in the giving of gifts and the getting of gifts and the fun and all of that. As adults, we probably don't care as much about the gifts, unless it depends on the gift, right? If it's a new iPhone, okay, I'll care. But if it's other, you know, the gifts maybe isn't as important as the experience with family. Having a picture-perfect, amazing, warm, lovely family experience, we want that. We want that. And sometimes in the midst of the busyness, we kind of get all in the hustle bustle, and we miss the things that really matter. We miss being with the people. We miss following Jesus. It just becomes a ton of busyness to get the presents, to make sure family experiences go really, really well. And don't get me wrong. I want to be really careful here. The giving of gifts is amazing. Like, we worship a God who gives amazingly generous, good gifts, and I think we need to give gifts because it reflects who God is and to celebrate, and especially for children, it's so much fun. And family is really, really important, and to have moments, warm moments, where you can be around each other and to have that connection. But these good things sometimes end up eclipsing and pushing out Jesus in the middle of it. And the cutesy Christmas commercial side of it, I think sometimes we're looking for joy in the wrong places. The story that it's telling is different than the story of a baby in a manger and God coming to be with his people. It becomes a story about ourselves and our own gifts and the fun that is. And I don't want us to look for joy in the wrong place this season. I want to look at a verse in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he, a couple verses down, says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and I just want to draw us back to it, because this is an amazing truth for us. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your money tells a story. If we looked at our bank accounts, if we looked at where we spent money, whether it was on gifts or family experiences, it tells a story. And I don't want us to get lost, to have our hearts shaped by the wrong things, to put our treasure in the wrong things ultimately, and yet miss Jesus. I do think giving gifts is important. It reflects who God is, and cultivating family is important because it's part of how God wired us for connection and joy. But these things cannot handle the amount of pressure we put on them. The looking for gifts to bring the ultimate joy, it's the wrong place. It's the wrong place. And looking for family to be the perfect place where everything is going to come together, it just isn't always that way, because at some point in the holiday season, somebody mentions politics, and then it's over. There's no more perfect cutesy Christmas. It's done. Or family, someone brings up that old family drama that's never been resolved for decades, and then tension starts to spin out. And we look for it in an experience, and an experience that is very tenuous and can just get wiped away at the drop of a hat. And so it's not just that we look for joy and peace and hope and fun in the wrong places, but we also look for it in the wrong way. And as I've been thinking about this, it's brought up one of my favorite books, as I've been thinking. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you want to flip to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this is King Solomon in ancient Israel. He's writing, and he's one of the wisest, richest, successful kings in ancient Israel. And Solomon, he starts examining life to ask the question, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? Looking at everything under the sun to say, where can I find pleasure and joy that lasts? And so he says in chapter 2, he starts on this journey of building things, of possessions. He says, I made great works and I built houses and vineyards. Real estate, you know, Sally, she's like, oh, that's what I want. Elaborate gardens, and there were pools, and he had tons of possessions, more than anyone else. And then he said he had the pleasure of singers. There was this joy in art that he could enjoy. And then he says, and I had many concubines. He says many, but he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, which is a lot of women. And this is a sermon for another time, another way, but that was part of his downfall, looking for pleasures that would last, and yet it ran dry for him, and it was part of his downfall, going to all the wrong things. And then he says, in verses 9 to 11, he says, so I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He was still incredibly wise. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. After spending all of this time trying to find pleasure and meaning that would last, and exploring it all, he said, the achievement, the pleasure, it ran out. And then he says, though, in verse 10, my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and that was my reward. I enjoyed the process, but in the end it didn't last. I enjoyed the experience, but the experience didn't carry over in the ways I needed it to. So when I was young, and when I'm not as young, I like Legos a lot. And I got a lot of Legos when I was young, and I'd build a lot of sets. And I would build, you know, the galaxy far, far away. I'd build the Wild West. I'd build deep sea explorations. And I had all these great gifts, all these great Lego castles and things, and I would build them, and I love building them, and following the instructions. Love instructions. You guys like instructions? Love it. So I would build these, and I would build them, and then I would spread them out along my room or along all the walls, just because I loved seeing all of my kingdoms arrayed. And I enjoyed the process of building them, putting them together, and then I would kind of leave them, maybe tinker with them a little bit, but I didn't mix and match a whole bunch. I liked having nice, clean, civilized worlds of Legos. But then I would kind of just be like, okay, well, I guess that's done now. And I lost a joy that I had. I enjoyed the moment, enjoyed the process of building it. I enjoyed the experience. But then it kind of fell through. And I was like, well, okay, I guess the experience is done now. And I just had this kind of emptiness. So then I'd tear it down and rebuild it. And that was the fun. But Solomon's saying that that's the way we go about life sometimes, looking for experiences. But experiences they aren't able to bear the weight of what we need them to have moments of happiness and joy. We need something that's going to carry over longer than just an experience, longer than just a holiday week or two that's really fun and joyous. And so this kind of cutesy commercialism battle we feel with Christmas, it's looking in the wrong places in the wrong ways for Jesus, for joy, for things that last. And so as a kid, I experienced that, and I wanted more and more, but it didn't satisfy, and my own heart got kind of twisted in it. And then it fell apart for me down when I was 16. My Christmas experience kind of got thrown out the window. It was a different kind of Christmas experience. It wasn't cutesy and it wasn't commercialized. It was a calloused and cynical Christmas that I had. Let me jump back a little bit. When I was 16, I had a great Christmas. It was fun. It was warm. Family stuff. It was just a really good season. And then, a couple weeks later, I got my driver's license, which is great, like a lot of fun, got my driver's license, had Christmas coming off that, it was a high point. And then January 18th, I was a sophomore in high school, a couple weeks after Christmas, my dad came and picked me up from school that day. And he came and he sat me down in the office, and he explained that him and my mom were going to get a divorce, and that he was leaving, and that the marriage was over, they didn't love each other anymore, and this was the end. And this was the first I heard about it. And that was the first my mom heard about it when she came back and my dad was unloading everything in the front lawn that morning. And our family fell apart. And I found out down the road that my dad had been waiting for a while. He had been waiting for a year or two to pull the trigger on the divorce. He was resolved to get it, but he wanted for things to kind of fall into place. And so he wanted me to get my driver's license so I could drive myself around or drive my sister around. And so he waited, and then a week after I got my driver's license, he said, all right, it's time. And he left. And I started to think through, wait, if you were waiting to leave and waiting for this moment, like it's all fake. Right? We just had a warm, great, fun Christmas experience just 2 weeks before, and now he's leaving, and he's like, well, yeah, the marriage was over, and I was done. And there was just this moment of total betrayal, of total disillusionment with the whole thing, to think, well, my dad's been living a lie to us for years? Like, oh my gosh. And it was really painful, and I was really angry. And it was a really dark season of trying to navigate not just the divorce, but the betrayal and the disillusionment that came with that process. And ever since then, believe it or not, I started to struggle with Christmas in a new way. I kind of just became cynical about it and calloused about it and said, yeah, this isn't great. People aren't trustworthy. It's just fake. It's not really real deep joy. And so I kind of felt this recurring depression and sadness and despair with the Christmas season. And it kind of matches up, not exactly the same, but some of the feelings and the way Charlie Brown puts it. So you have Sally Brown, his sister. You have Snoopy, who are all wrapped up in the commercialization. Well, Charlie is struggling with it. Charlie doesn't like it. And so the calloused and cynical Christmas experience for him, I got a couple pictures. He goes for psychiatric help, and he says, "I know nobody likes me." He just goes around saying, "I know nobody likes me." It's really sad. The movie opens with this line. He says, "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." That's how the movie opens, which is kind of a downer to start with that. And then he says, I almost wish there weren't a holiday season. I know nobody likes me. Why do we have to have a holiday season to emphasize it?" You just want to give him a hug. You just want to give the poor guy a hug. He gets depressed about it, and he doesn't get any Christmas cards, and he just sees kind of the hollowness of some of other people's Christmases. And so he is, I don't know if it's calloused necessarily, but it's cynical, and it's moving towards despair. And his heart is being wounded, and his heart is in the danger of becoming hardened. And he says, I'm not happy. I'm not feeling what I think I'm supposed to be feeling. And I think a lot of us have that experience at some point where the lighthearted music and the fun shenanigans of the holiday Christmas season, we don't feel that internally. And one of the big reasons that we feel kind of that is because we've had some experience, some source of disillusionment, something that just kind of made us get disillusioned with it, and discouraged by it, and cynical. And we don't wake up as cynical people one day. We don't just realize, like, "Man, oh man, it's all kind of falling apart. This is the worst. I give up." No one wakes up and says that. Well, sometimes you wake up and you're like, "I don't want to go to work on Monday." But you don't have this, like, gnawing sense of despair, like, "What's the point?" Well, it actually starts with a caring heart, that you and me long for something that matters, that's deep, that's profound. We long for joy. We care about things. Maybe it's family, or maybe it's the church. Maybe it's whatever it may be. We care about something. And then when it doesn't work out for us, we become cynical. Slowly but surely, it starts to gnaw at our hearts. So, like, I'm a huge Star Wars fan. I love Star Wars. And I'll have to admit, I'm slowly becoming a little bit cynical. I haven't seen the new movie yet. I'm mildly excited to. No spoilers yet. I'm not that cynical. I have a little bit of hope. But I used to care a lot about Star Wars, and I cared a lot. And I've been a little bit discouraged along the way with some movies and some choices, and I'm slowly fighting this pull towards cynicism. But it's because I used to care. You and me, we care about things. We care about our family, or we care about Christmas, and we want it to be this amazing thing. And then when things fall apart and there's disillusionment, like when my dad left, he said, "I'm out." Oh, by the way, kind of been lying, living a lie this time. I moved not just from disillusionment to a point of cynicism, and my heart was hardened. And I moved to a point of despair where I said, "It's not going to change. This is just, I guess, the way the world is. I can't go back to that cutesy version that I wanted. No, let's just kind of lose hope." And that was my journey with Christmas for a long time. And it was painful, but I just had to kind of hold it at arm's length, keep it a little, not totally engaged, not come to a point of really getting to enjoy or celebrate Christ. My heart became hardened in all of it. And I want to look at a verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Ezekiel chapter 36. And Ezekiel was a prophet, and he spoke to the people of Israel when they were in Babylon. Ezekiel 36:26, he says, and this is the Lord speaking through him, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit. And he's writing to this people, the people of God, who they had just been conquered by Babylon. They had been conquered and destroyed and taken away, and it was a moment of total despair. And a lot of it was because they had been walking really, really unfaithfully away from God and said, God, we're going to do things our own way, and it fell apart for them. And they end up in this point of despair, waiting and hoping and praying that God could do something. Their hearts had been hardened to God. And here, God speaks through Ezekiel to say to his people, I'm going to give you a new heart. That's what you need. You need heart surgery. You can't just muscle it up to get out of the despair. You need something totally new, a new spirit, not a heart of stone. You need a heart of flesh. And that's the God that we worship. Whatever kind of pieces in your story that make it hard or kind of fuel cynicism and despair, the Lord wants to enter into those places to say, I can give you something new, a new creation. And that's part of Jesus' message. All throughout the Gospels, he says, I'm going to come and give you a new birth, a new humanity, a new creation in this world. The despair that you feel, he's bigger than that. And the disillusionment with maybe things in life or relationships or Christmas, God is bigger than that. He's a God who can give you a new heart, a new heart. And this is amazing. And we need this especially too, because another source of the cynicism and the callousness that we can kind of build up in our hearts, another source of it just is painful circumstances. Painful circumstances of life. Where hard things happen. For me, the divorce was really a painful moment that brought about these feelings. And over time, though, I was able to repair this relationship with my dad. It took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of forgiveness and grace and uncomfortable conversations on both sides. But we started to build something new. And we, over a long period of time, over years, we started to cultivate a new relationship. And I was wrestling with the Lord saying, hey, I can do something here, even if you don't believe I can repair this relationship. I can do it. So over years, we started to work through things and to build a new relationship. And then, a couple years ago, he moved to Colorado. And a couple months after he moved to Colorado, he wasn't feeling good, and he was extra tired. And we thought, well, maybe he's depressed. Maybe he just has low energy because he's overstressed with his job and work and the move and everything. Well, it wasn't stress. It was cancer. And we didn't know, but a couple doctor's appointments, and we realized he has pancreatic cancer, and he died just a couple weeks after that. And that was two years ago, right before Thanksgiving, when he passed away at age 56. And I don't know why it always seems to happen around Thanksgiving or Christmas. I feel like kind of anecdotal, but it seems like between those 4 weeks, there's a lot of things like that happen. And so, you know, we had an empty seat at our table for Thanksgiving. And earlier that year, back in January, both my dad's parents died within a couple weeks of each other. And a couple months before that, my remaining grandparent on the other side passed away. So in about a year and a half's worth of time, my grandparents passed away, and my dad passed away, and there was other hard things going on in life. And I just struggled through the holiday season. I don't want to be going to Thanksgiving. And I felt this battle of wanting to be thankful for who my dad was and the really good things there, and to not just disengage from the pain. But I also didn't want to just naively act like, hey, everything's fine and great, and my father's with the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. But I struggled, like, what do I do in the moment? And then a couple months later, Krista and I got pregnant, and we had a baby this time last year. And so in the last year, I had my first Father's Day, but it was without my father. He wasn't there to share in that joy. And last week we had our daughter's first birthday, and it was a lot of fun. It was some great family time and some amazing moments of celebration. But the painful circumstances were just gnawing inside of me the whole time, too. Like, he's not here, but he should be. He's not here. And we could go around the room and tell those stories of struggling through painful circumstances and trying to make sense of it and to engage in the holidays, to engage in Christmas, because there's real joy to be had here, but it's not easy to get to it when painful circumstances hit our hearts. And one passage that's come to mind many times and helped me navigate this, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is writing a letter to this early group of Christians who've been undergoing some really painful circumstances. They've undergone a lot of persecution. And the question for us, and the question they're wrestling with, is what do I do with the pain? What do I do when I'm going through this? And so Peter speaks into this, and he says at the very beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There's a living hope because Jesus is not dead. He's alive. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says God has caused us to be born again. You don't have to say in the pain and the despair, that's not the final word of our circumstances. We've been born again to a living hope. And then he says this amazing line in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice." These suffering Christians, he says, "You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, appropriately, you have been grieved by various trials." You've been grieved by it. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your tested genuineness of faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." These early Christians were able to rejoice, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering. It didn't have to callous and harden their hearts. He says that there is a genuineness to your faith that is cultivated in the furnace. So when you put metal in the furnace and you heat it up, the impurities rise to the top, and those get scraped off, and it refines it. And the refining furnace of our lives, the pain that's there, the Lord can use to bring us to a point of worship and of joy, and we don't have to stay in the sorrow, although it is appropriate to grieve at times. And so as I think about Christmas, and as I think about trying to reject just a commercialism cutesy path that doesn't engage with all the hard stuff, but not just losing hope and despair in the sorrow and the sadness that we feel when things don't go the way that we expect, in the midst of that tension, and that tension that Charlie Brown is wrestling with, we have an amazing young little boy named Linus who says, "Well, I know the meaning of Christmas, and it's a Christ-centered Christmas." And in the story, in the movie, he starts reading Luke chapter 2, and he says that there is a Savior who's born, Christ the Lord, and he drops his blanket. He always holds his blanket. But no, this is too big to talk about the birth of a Savior, and it's a Christ-centered Christmas. This is where we're going to have true joy, true and lasting joy, seeking out something where Jesus is at the center, one where we can rejoice in our sorrows, one where we can give good gifts and celebrate. And it all comes down to this idea in John 1:14, where John says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us." He dwelt among us. "And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." that God himself entered into our story. He entered into our life. He moved in down the street, and he was full of, it was glorious, it was amazing, come as a baby, but not just a baby, but a king, and a man who would grow up, who would then die and give his life. But he was full of grace and truth, full of kindness, but he didn't neglect justice and what is right and true. He fought for that, and he held those together as he worked for our good. But he entered into our story. And that is the amazing message of Christmas. That's what we're going to celebrate on Christmas Eve, that God would come to be with his people. And I don't know what it will look like in your life to have a Christ-centered Christmas. I'm not just talking about going around and setting up nativity sets around every corner of your house or more and more Christmas trees. You know, Linus tells Charlie, hey, it's about Jesus and the birth of a Savior. And then he goes and gets this tree. And then he puts a ornament on it and he gets all sad. And it's like, okay, Charlie's still wrestling with this tension. Just like you and me. We talk about the message of Jesus, and then after that, we still go and we struggle and we try to put an ornament on a little tree and get sad about it. But there is a deeper, lasting sense of joy that we can find. And I don't know what it looks like for you. If it means giving less gifts to not just be wrapped up in the consumerism. Or maybe it means giving more gifts because you have a God who's generous and gives, and you want to share in that. Or maybe it means sitting down and reading the story of the birth of Christ because that's something you haven't sat with. Or maybe it just means praying. Or maybe it's an attitude shift inside for each of us. I don't want us to get lost in the midst of the Christmas season. I want us to have an encounter with Jesus. I know that's what I need in my own story, not just get lost in the pain or to have a lot of fun and experience. Those don't last. I need something deeper. I need Jesus, God come in the flesh, to be with his people. And so this morning, we're going to close by taking communion, which I think is really appropriate, right before we celebrate Jesus' birth, to remember why he came, that he didn't come and move in down the street just to be a nice guy, but he came to be with his people and to die for his people. And so we're going to take communion. I want to invite the band up, and they're going to play some music, and we're going to have some time to reflect, to think about who Jesus is, because he came as a baby, not just because it's a cute story, but to enter in that as a human being from the very beginning of life, to be with us, to know what it's like to be fully human, and to undergo the same struggles that you and me go through, to live the life that we should have lived, to do it perfectly, but to also die in our place, to shed his blood. That's part of the purpose. But that also isn't the end of the story. He's raised from the dead, and he's coming back again. And we're celebrating his first coming. It's an amazing event. But I don't want to just focus on what's happened 2,000 years ago. This is about a king who is coming back to make all things new, to wipe away the tears from our eyes, to bring his people together in a new world. It's amazing. And all of that is connected when we take communion, when we celebrate Christmas, the coming of God to be with his people. Because that's what he longs for. And he went at great cost to do it. So this morning, I want us to close just by reflecting on who God is, that he came and gave himself for us. And you can come forward. We have communion stations up front and then back, and gluten-free over here on the side. And just come as you're ready. And if you're here this morning and you have never made a decision to follow Christ, to come to him and to be embraced by his love, this is an amazing moment to do that. I couldn't think of a better time and place than to do it when celebrating God coming to be with us. This is a time to think about that. So you don't need to come forward and take communion. Just reflect on where you're at with God. So let's close. Let's close with some prayer, some celebration, some thanks that we have a God who came to be with his people. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to enter into this world, to be born, and knowing full well that it would become incredibly costly, but that it would be to accomplish redemption, to bring about a new heart that we need, so we don't get stuck in the pain, and to also enable us to be people who can celebrate with joy, and a joy that lasts, and isn't just for a moment. So Father, as we close, bring us to a place where we can engage a Christ-centered Christmas, and a Christ-centered life. That's what we need. Not just one moment, not just an experience, but a relationship that is ongoing, that is full of your grace and truth. And so, Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts this morning and to draw us close to you.